Would you come on up, Brandon? Brandon is known by some in this church and not by others, but he and his wife Tammy are going to hang out afterwards and share a little bit about their ongoing work, working world. We'll leave it at that. But I'm also going to say a prayer for you because more prayer, more better. Yes. All right, come on over here. Jesus, thank you for your word, the power of your word. And thank you for your servant Brandon and the ways that he has listened to you and prepared. So fill him afresh with the power of your spirit to speak your particular word for us today. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you much.
Thank you. Yeah, as Pastor Michael said, I'm Brandon, my wife Tammy, and our son Jacoby. It's a pleasure to be with you. For those of you that we haven't met, glad to be here and have that opportunity. I see a lot of familiar faces, so it's exciting to be back here. We will share more about our work and the organization that we work with during the potluck part, and so we'll get into more details about what God's called us to and what we're a part of. But during this part, I just want to be able to share a little bit with you guys, some of the things that are similar to the way that we go about our work. And so part of that is a big part of our role in what we do is we work with believers all around the globe in many different countries and many different cultures and contexts. And a lot of what we're doing is we're equipping those believers through God's word to be taking the message of Christ. And so I think as we continue to celebrate Christmas time, it's appropriate that we're celebrating that and taking the message of Christ, the incarnate Savior, to people who may not have access to that message or an understanding of that message. And so as we dive into our New Testament reading primarily today, I'm going to make a couple of connection points to some of the ways that we engage about that work. And then we'll have the opportunity to share more details if you're able to stay for the potluck. But I'm super excited about this because oftentimes, as we're engaging in our training and our equipping of these believers, we love the emphasis that's being placed today on the Jolly Ghost or the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit. And, Jesus tells us that when he goes, he's going to send a helper, the counselor, who will be able to guide us into right understanding of the things that Jesus had told his followers. And so we have the work of the Holy Spirit that helps us to be able to discern, to be able to understand, to be able to take the word of God and ask the questions of what does this mean for us as followers of Christ? As those who are seeking to be in fellowship and community with one another and community with him. And so my desire today is just to do that with this passage of Scripture. It's such an amazing just narrative. What's one thing that's cool about this New Testament passage today is that it's really the only little story that we have of Jesus during his kind of time as a youth. And there's so many just amazing things that we can see about who Jesus is. In some ways, and some things about what we can see about us and how sometimes we may perceive Jesus or relate to Jesus. And so what I'd like to do is what we like to do with believers all over the world in various places is just dive into this narrative. And as I do this, I want you to kind of think about putting yourself in this story. And we're going to walk through this story and hopefully come to a little bit better understanding of who Jesus is. In some ways. And so, the story begins with Mary and Joseph having gone to Jerusalem and participating in the Passover feast. And it says that they did this every year. And so as we see that's a big commitment for them to travel from where they lived to Jerusalem. It's not like traveling today where it's much easier for us to get on a plane and, the next day we can be in a foreign country or in a different culture. This would have been about a 4-day journey. And so as they celebrated the Passover feast and they're leaving, they travel for a full day, and then they recognize that something's missing, right? Or someone's missing. So, you know, we've been celebrating Christmas time, and a couple weeks ago we were singing the song, What Child Is This? And that's a really powerful hymn of celebrating Jesus and his coming. And as we sang that, just in thinking about this story, Jacoby said, you know, there's a little known remix set 12 years later. He said it's the temple remix called Whose Child Is This? So that's the story that we're looking at today. And so as Mary and Joseph are traveling, they begin to look around and they realize, like, wait a minute, Jesus is not here. He's not with us. And, you know, I think, like, how could that happen? Like, how could you lose your child? You know, I think when we travel, one thing that we always try to do is wherever we're at, we always try to, you know, talk with Jacoby, and we've always tried to do this to where, like, hey, if we were to get separated, like, this is where we're going to meet. You know, and so just be back here at this place. If anything was to happen, we were to get separated. And so, you know, we're trying to put contingencies in there. And then here's Mary and Joseph. They traveled for a full day and didn't even realize that the child wasn't there. But things were different at that time. And it was a community that operated a lot like many of the cultures today operate around the world still. It was a much more communal operation and way of living together. And also, this would have been, like I said, this would have been a very big journey, a very long journey that would have taken many days. And because of the celebration of Passover, there would have been many, many, many people who had come for that and who were also leaving at the same time. And so they were traveling in this large caravan of people. And there's probably other family members that are with them and friends that are with them. And it would have been not unusual for Joseph to assume that Jesus, especially at this age, at 12 years of age, where he's entering into that from childhood to adulthood, would not have been unreasonable for them to have assumed that, oh, he's with Mary, or Mary to assume, oh, he's with the men and with Joseph, because they could have very well been traveling in different compartments of the caravan. And so as they get to Jerusalem, they're looking around and they're going, hey, you know, hey, Bob, have you seen Jesus? You know, I haven't seen Jesus. I thought he was with you. Hey, Aunt Betty, have you seen Jesus? Like, oh, I haven't seen him. I thought he was with you. And so they realize this. And so they go, oh, well, I guess we've got to go back to Jerusalem. So they turn around and they start this trek back to Jerusalem. And so they've gone for about a day, realize that Jesus isn't there. So they turn around and they can't catch an Uber at this point, so it takes them another day to get back to Jerusalem, right? And then when they get to Jerusalem, they are searching, you know, for Jesus, for the child. And so they're looking for Jesus when they get back, and when they couldn't find him, they went back to search for them, and then they found him. And where did they find him? They found him in the temple complex. And what was he doing in that temple complex? Well, first of all, let me ask this. What would you expect some of you have been a 12-year-old recently, some of you may be getting kind of close to that age, or many of you have had a 12-year-old or someone who may be getting close to that age. What would your expectation be of your 12-year-old if you had lost him for a day, 3 days at this point, to come back and to find him? What would your expectation have been to be? Probably not what they found happening, right? And not only was Jesus sitting in the temple complex, but he was sitting amongst those who were discussing and debating the scripture. And it says that Jesus was sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And so this would have been a natural way of teaching that was taking place at this time. This would have been a way that the Jewish rabbinical teachers would have been engaging in dialogue and conversations about the scripture. And so here's Jesus at 12 years old sitting among them and participating. And so just the fact that they allowed him to sit there among them speaks volumes at the very beginning, just in that way. And then the fact that Jesus was not only... was he just sitting and listening to the dialogue or to the questions, but he was participating. He was also asking questions. And this is not unusual for the way that Jesus teaches and the way that he interacts and engages as well. There's different ways to look at the numbers of questions that Jesus may have asked, but a lot of estimations estimate that over 300 times Jesus asked a question in the Gospels. And I say there's different ways of looking at that because some of those may be different recountings of the same situations or scenarios. Some of those may be questions that are asked within the context of him telling a parable. But Jesus was asked over 300 questions. And he was asked over 180 questions. And again, you can kind of, different scholars can look at it different ways and kind of come to different conclusions. But that's a lot of interaction and engagement and around the way that Jesus also chose to teach or to communicate. And it was evidence he was participating in that from a very early age. And as we are going and we are working with believers in different cultures and different contexts, one of the ways that we like to try to participate with them and equip them is through the asking of questions centered around God's Word. And we call this, a lot of times we'll call this discovery Bible study. And maybe you've heard of this. There's other programs or different discipleship curriculum that uses something similar to this. But discovery Bible study is more of a participatory way of engaging with God's Word. And it centers a lot around asking questions. And so as we do this, there's kind of two primary ways that that we engage in the training or the utilization of discovery Bible study. So oftentimes when we're teaching, we'll take the Word of God and maybe we'll look at one passage of Scripture, kind of like what we're doing today, or maybe we'll look at different passages of Scripture that are giving us a more wide berth of view of Scripture, and we'll simply ask some questions around those passages. And what we're wanting to do is we're wanting to help those that we're training or those that we're equipping to discover truth from God's Word. Because especially in our role and in what we're trying to accomplish in these different cultures and the way that we're trying to equip the believers in these different cultures is the last thing that we want is to be seen as the authority because we're from another country or because we're from the West. Or because maybe it's perceived that we have some higher degree of honor, or maybe it's perceived that we have some higher degree of education. And so we don't want them to listen or to believe or to trust or to apply something just because we said it. Not because we disagree with some of the things that we're teaching, but we want them to see it and understand it from God's Word. And we want them to discover that through the guidance of the Holy Spirit as well, and through the guidance of community as well, so that they're discovering God's truth and they're becoming compelled to carry on obedience to God's truth from His Word and from His Holy Spirit. And another way that we use this idea of questions and revolving around God's Word is as the Word of God is going into a new place for the first time. And again, a lot of these places that we're working with believers who are taking the message of Jesus to places that it's not known. So think places where there is no church. Places where there are no believers or very few believers. Places where there's not a foundational understanding of who Jesus is. And why he is the Savior. And so as they're taking the Word of God into these places and they're sharing that message and people are coming to follow Jesus, we want those believers to be engaging with God's Word in a way that is helping those brand new believers also engage with God's Word in a way that they can begin to discover truths from God's Word so that we're equipping those believers to equip people to become start becoming self-feeders of God's word. So they're getting teaching from those who are more experienced and walking with Christ, and then within the context of that, we're asking questions. And so oftentimes we'll take a passage of scripture, or a lot of times we'll go through the narrative of who Jesus is from one of the Gospels, and we'll just have people ask simple questions around that. Like, what does this teach us about God, or about Jesus, or about the Holy Spirit? What does this teach us about mankind? What does this teach us about us and how we relate to God? Is there a sin in this passage of scripture to avoid? Or is there a promise that we see that God's giving us? And then another question that we ask is there an example to follow or a command to obey? So as we utilize this Discovery Bible Study to help these believers begin to interact with God's word, and again, in the context of community, and then helping train them to do that. So as their exposure to God's word grows, then their ability to apply it in obedience to God's word is also growing. And so we see this from Jesus even early on, just the way that he engages in the utilization of questions. So another thing that I thought was kind of interesting was, does anybody know of the over 180 times that Jesus was asked a question, how many times did he give a direct response? Okay, yeah. So I'll tell you what, I'll do even better. I'll give you an example that will help you remember it. Okay, so Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. So picture in your mind right now a sword, right? So you're holding a sword, and that sword is a double-edged sword, right? So it's got blades on both sides. So the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to appear to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the idea is that sword is able to cut into our lives, to reveal sin, to reveal areas where we need repentance, to reveal areas that using the word of God that we can apply and become obedient to God. So think about that sword, all right? So you're holding the sword. The sword's pointing up. So what is the question that we ask is, what does this passage of Scripture teach us about God or the Holy Spirit or Jesus? So the sword's pointing up. So the handle of the sword is pointing toward us, toward mankind. So what does this passage of Scripture teach us about mankind, about men and women? And I always like to ask, how do we relate to God, so that we're putting those in the proper context? And then think about the two edges, the double edges of the sword, right? So one edge says, what is there a sin to avoid or a promise to keep? So from this passage of Scripture, is there a sin to avoid or a promise to keep? And we ask it that way because not in all passages of Scripture are you going to see that, right? And that's okay. But we want to be teaching these believers to engage with Scripture in that way. And then the other, is there an example to follow or a command to obey? Right? So is there an example to follow or a command to obey? And we ask it that way because sometimes there's an example not to follow in certain passages of Scripture. But not always does that example rise to the level of a command. Right? And so an example may be a narrative passage that we see an example, and we go, okay, this is something that we could learn from in our context based on this narrative passage, all right, in that cultural context. And then sometimes Jesus gives us some very, you know, direct commands that are applicable to all cultures for all time because they're commands that Jesus is giving us to obey. So if you think about that sword, that can help you remember, what do we learn about God? What do we learn about mankind? Is there a sin to avoid or a promise to keep? And is there an example to follow or a command to obey? So that's just a simple Discovery Bible Study method that we train in what we call just kind of our discipleship process when we're working with believers in these different cultures and contexts. So back to Jesus, just to finish our story here, it says that all those who heard what Jesus was saying was astounded at his understanding and his answers. So we get a picture from early on of just Jesus's understanding of who he was and what his purpose was, right? As he's debating the scriptures with these teachers. And so Mary and Joseph get back, they find him, and it says they were astonished as well. That astonishment may not be the same astonishment of the teachers that were amazed. That astonishment was kind of more like, what are you doing? Why are you doing this to us? Why were you not with us? And as, if you put yourself in Mary and Joseph's shoes, especially if you're their parents, you can imagine, right, kind of probably what was going on in their mind. But Jesus, being Jesus, you know, had his way. It's, sometimes don't we wish our teenagers would speak to us like Jesus did? You just get the sense that it was nice and calm. We've got a good teenager. But Jesus says, why were you searching for me? Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house? Or some translations say, I had to be about my Father's business. And so that's a different, kind of a different way to potentially translate this is, did you not know that I had to be doing what my Father needed me to do, what my Father wanted me to do, what my Father sent me here, or what I came to do? And so what better perspective when we're celebrating Christmas time and the coming of Jesus to think about that, right? That Jesus was doing what he was purposed to do for us. And I love this. It says, did you not know that I must? And this word is used several other times, and it's pretty strong, right? Like, in that word, and that we don't know this, but we know that Mary's response, what was Mary's response? So she was kind of upset, right, at first, and frustrated, as we all would be if our son was not with us and he was back in Jerusalem. But then her response was, you know, she kept all these things in her heart. She treasured these things in her heart. So it seems like there's a shift in her response here. And it could be because she would have understood when Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business, or I must be in my Father's house. That was a really strong word. And he was saying that I had to do that. I didn't have a choice. Like that, this is where I needed to be. I had to be. And this word is used, this must is used several other times, but a couple of really important ones, I think, are when Jesus says, I must suffer before he's going to the cross, when he's talking to his disciples, it's kind of that same idea, same word. When Jesus says, these things must happen, and then the end will come, including the message, the good news of the kingdom of God will be preached to all nations, and then the end will come. This must happen. It's kind of that same idea. And so Jesus was sharing with his mother and father, who are very devout, right? We saw for 12 years they've brought Jesus to this Passover festival. You know, 4 days one way, 4 days back. A week being there. And so they're very devout. And so Jesus is emphasizing to them, this is where I had to be. It was about my Father's business. And of course, they didn't fully understand it at that moment. But he was giving us an insight into what his work was. And then Jesus, they did go back. And it's kind of neat. It says Jesus was obedient to them. And seemingly this indicates that Jesus walked in obedience. It wasn't just like he was obedient and went back with them this time and didn't stay in Jerusalem, but like he walked in obedience to his mother and father. So just indicating the life that he lived was perfect obedience as a son to his mother and father, and perfect obedience to his father in carrying out the work that he came to do. And so I love this passage of scripture. And so as we close this time and move on, I'd love just to, everybody just to, you know, let's just close our eyes for a minute. And again, let's put ourselves back in the story and think about, you know, when Jesus said to his mother and father, don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? Like what that would have meant to them. And just, let's take just a moment and just think, what does that mean to us? How impactful that Jesus came to be about his Father's business, and because of that, we have the ability to have a restored relationship through his work. and through faith in him. So, Father, we do thank you for, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the narrative stories that you chose to allow us to have access to that gives us insight into your heart, into who you are. And we thank you for, Lord Jesus, we thank you for the obedience that you showed to the plan that was put in place that leads toward just us being restored to righteousness that could not come in any way, shape, or form. Lord, like so many of the other religions of the world try to establish ways to righteousness. But Lord, we're grateful that you did that for us, Lord Jesus. And so, Father, we just as we continue reflecting on that, we pray that you guide us in a deeper understanding of that throughout the rest of even our time together. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.